There's not enough time this evening for me to really do justice to this topic. It's not fair that we have such a short time together this evening. From birth, I think, it doesn't take long. I mean, even one-year-olds understand this concept that, in a sense, all people are created equally. We are all made in the image of God. And last week, Pastor talked about generosity to people, caring for the helpless, the needy, the poor, the orphans, the widows. That's one aspect of community. Another aspect, when we think of the word justice, maybe we think primarily of the negative concept of justice, that somebody should be punished for his crimes. But when the Bible speaks of justice, it's a much broader concept than just punishing someone for his evil. The idea includes treating someone in a noble, fair, equitable manner, viewing someone from the perspective of that person is made in the image of God. Abraham asked, as the angel of Yahweh revealed to him that he was about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. He was concerned because his nephew Lot was amongst the citizens of that wicked nation. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? A rhetorical question. And of course, God did not destroy the righteous with the unrighteous, because even as the fire came down on those cities, the angels had already pulled away Lot and his family. Our object lesson with the children this evening illustrates the idea of the treatment of people in a fair way very well. We should not mistreat any human being for any reason. We will do a quick study on the concept of just treatment of people this evening. Cain protested when God asked him about Abel, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And the resounding answer that the rest of Scripture gives is yes. We are supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves. I'm going to show you some pictures now, and I want you to come up with a couple of words in your mind. What do you think of immediately as each picture comes up? How do you feel about the picture you see? How do you feel about that person and what that person represents? So if we can go ahead and put up some pictures. Okay, here's a former president. Some migrant workers. I think they're working in Orlando there. A biker gang, probably a legitimate gang, the Clintons, President Trump. What do you think of President Trump? This man was fired from his bus driver job for flying this flag on his pickup truck. And here we have a leper. All human beings are made in the image of God and are therefore of great value in his eyes. All lives matter. Women, children, the elderly, men, the unborn, the wealthy, the poor, the crippled, those with special needs, the ones with dementia. Black lives matter. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Lawyers, politicians, notorious sinners, definitely Christians, right? Christians matter. Muslims, Mormons. I was reading a story from the news this past week about a Mexican drug cartel that slaughtered 3 women and 6 children. And the details of the story were incomplete. And it's interesting how the reactions in the comment section changed from sympathy at first, because it said missionaries were killed, sympathy at first, thinking they were Christian missionaries, to not so much sympathy when they discovered they were Mormon missionaries who had been innocently slaughtered. Americans, Mexicans, Chinese, Africans, prisoners, undocumented workers, LGBTQIA+. That's the newest designation. Their lives matter too. God loves them. They are made in God's image. Somebody who might be a member of the KKK or Black Panthers, a drug dealer, a Democrat, a Republican, a Libertarian, La Raza, all are made in the image of God, and we are commanded by God to practice justice with all people. Practicing justice means that you treat all people equally as beings who are made in God's image, regardless of ethnicity, gender, age, health, intelligence, economic or social status, political affiliation, or any other differences that might bother you. Practicing justice did not require that all people conform to your ideas or worldview before they are worthy of proper treatment. We might have the right positions and the right theology, but it doesn't give us a right to mistreat anybody, ever. And there are different levels of responsibility that we might bear. There's the way we treat people in our own family. Sometimes it is those that are closest to us that we mistreat the most, unfortunately. I think partly that's because of the curse on the woman after the fall. God told her that she would want to rule over her husband, to dominate him, to control him, manipulate him, but he would domineer over her. And so that's introduced all kinds of conflict in the home. We have obligations at work. We have obligations to our government. We have obligations as believers. And so in every arena of life, God requires that we treat people with justice, that we treat them properly, even when nobody's, or maybe especially when nobody's watching, that we make sure that we remember that He is the judge of all the earth, and He does what is right, therefore we should as well. Micah 6:8 says, "He has announced to you, O mankind, what is good, and what Yahweh really demands from you is that you practice justice, love loyalty, and walk humbly with your God." I'd like to sample very quickly some examples in Scripture of mistreatment, and this will kind of give us an idea, maybe get your mind going as far as, well, I don't think I treat people unjustly. Let's see how well we do. Let's just look at some of these examples very quickly. I'm not going to spend too much time here. Genesis 4:8, from the very beginning, the very firstborn mentioned human did what to his brother? Murdered him. Why? Well, God had accepted his sacrifice but not his. He accepted Abel's sacrifice. So seemingly because of his relationship with God, he murdered him. Jacob took advantage of his hungry brother Esau, who came in and he had had an unsuccessful hunt. And he had some lentil soup, some beans. And he said, "Hey, give me some soup." And he said, "Okay, give me your birthright." Fair trade, right? And then he went on further to deceive his blind, aging, perhaps a little senile father, telling him, "I am Esau, bless me. Are you sure you're Esau?" "Yes."
"Yes."
"You sound like Jacob." "No, I'm Esau." And he was blessed. And immediately after he leaves, Esau comes in. "Where's my blessing, father?" That sneaky Jacob took it away. Joseph's brothers hated him. Why? Because Jacob favored him. And they plotted to kill him. And when he came, it took the older brother to convince him, "No, let's not kill him." He was going to return him to his father. But when he came back, they had already sold him as a slave. That's wrong. The Egyptian leaders oppressed the Israelites with hard and tormenting labor and ordered every Hebrew boy to be thrown into the Nile River after the midwives refused to murder the babies. Aaron and Miriam resisted Moses' leadership. Why? Numbers 12. Because of the Cushite woman he had married. This is a clear example of racism, very likely of darker skin. And they were jealous over Moses' position. The wicked Benjamites demanded that the old man of Ephraim, who was living temporarily in Gibeah, send out the visiting Levites so they could have relations with him. Instead, the Levite sent out his concubine, who was abused all night, resulting in her death. Saul tried to spear the faithful David twice because he was jealous of his feats and wanted to maintain the kingship in his family. David stole Uriah's wife. Nathan confronted him and said, "Thou art the man." Got him drunk, and ironically, even a drunken Uriah was more noble at that time than King David, and then had him killed. Amnon violated his sister Tamar and consequently was murdered in cold blood by the command of his brother Absalom. The people in Israel were condemning Amos for tormenting the innocent, taking bribes, denying justice for the poor, and even selling them for a pair of sandals. I remember in high school hearing of teenagers killing each other for a pair of Jordans. Well, what about for a pair of sandals? God had already commanded the nation not to deprive the foreigner or orphan of justice and not take the widow's garment as a security for a loan. Believers and unbelievers alike can be guilty of mistreating other people. And it's just in our nature to bully those who are weaker and helpless. Enough of the negative. Let's look at God's character and his commands. Yahweh is described in Deuteronomy 10:18 as the God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, the mighty one, the awesome one, who is unbiased and does not accept bribes. He practices justice for the orphan and the widow. And he loves resident foreigners and gives them food and clothing. God cares for these oppressed in society. Psalm 10:17, he hears the requests of the oppressed. He strengthens their heart and listens intently to them. Psalm 99:4, God loves justice. He ensures legal decisions are made fairly. He promotes justice and righteousness in Jacob. Psalm 146:7, he practices justice for the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. Yahweh liberates prisoners. In the New Testament, we have in the person of Jesus the perfect example of the practice of justice. He gladly welcomed children. So in Mark 10, let's look at a few of these passages. Let's turn over to Mark 10. Mark 10, 13. Jesus was a very busy individual once he started his ministry, going from town to town. Crowds following him. Never had a time for himself. He had to get away to do that. And so obviously, if someone's really busy and he has a busy schedule, it might be helpful for him to have people around him kind of steering people away so he can have free time. And so here, Mark 10, 13, they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." Jesus truly loves the little children. "Truly, I say unto you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. What a loving embrace by Jesus. Jesus gently helped women. There are three clear examples. First of all, James Borland notes, Jesus regularly addressed women directly while in public. These things were contra-cultural at that time. It was an unusual thing for a man to talk to a woman, but yet we see him in John 4. The disciples were amazed to see Jesus talking with a Samaritan woman at the well of Sychar. He spoke freely with the woman taken in adultery, John 8. Luke gives ample attention to women in his gospel, notes that Jesus spoke publicly with the widow of Nain, Luke 7. The woman with the bleeding disorder, Luke 8, 48. And a woman who called to him from a crowd, Luke 11. Similarly, Jesus addressed a woman bent over for 18 years, Luke 13. And a group of women on the route to the cross, Luke 23, 27 and following. So Jesus was not ashamed to address women publicly, even though that was not done in his day. Jesus' regard for their full intrinsic value is seen in how he spoke to the women he addressed. He spoke in a thoughtful, caring manner. Each synoptic writer records Jesus addressing the woman with the bleeding disorder tenderly as daughter, and referring to the bent woman as a daughter of Abraham. This infers that Jesus called the Jewish women, the fact that Jesus called the Jewish women daughters of Abraham accords to them a spiritual status equal to the men. Thirdly, Jesus did not gloss over their sins, but he held them responsible for their own sin, as seen in the dealings with the woman at the well, the woman taken in adultery, and the sinful woman who anointed his feet. And that's an incredible passage there. Jesus had been invited to come over and eat with a Pharisee. And here comes this woman off the street. And we're going to look at this passage later, but I'll read it here. Luke 7, "Now one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him, so he went into the Pharisee's house, took his place at the table. Then when a woman of that town who was a sinner learned that Jesus was dining at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfumed oil. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. She wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and anointed them with the perfumed oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him, that she is a sinner.' And yet the Lord was not ashamed." Dorothy Sayers' comment has recently come to light after some controversial comments made by a leading evangelical. And she says, "Perhaps it's no wonder that the women were first at the cradle and last at the cross. They had never known a man like this man. There never has been such another. A prophet and teacher who never nagged at them, never flattered or coaxed or patronized, who never made arch jokes about them, never treated them as either the women, God help us, or the ladies, God bless them, who rebuked without carelessness and praised without condescension, who took their questions and arguments seriously, who never mapped out their sphere for them, never urged them to be feminine, or jeered at them for being female, who had no axe to grind, no uneasy male dignity to defend, who took them as he found them and was completely unselfconscious. There is no act, no sermon, no parable in the whole gospel that borrows its pungency from female perversity. Nobody could possibly guess from the words and deeds of Jesus that there was anything funny about women's nature. Jesus was gentle in his dealings with women. He healed the unclean and the lame. I think sometimes when we get around, I was showing some of these pictures to a relative before I came here, and when she saw that last picture, she gasped. It is difficult to see such an effect of a disease on a human body that sometimes people respond with repulsion. We don't know how to handle people who are really hurting or suffering or broken. But there was a man who was covered in leprosy. In a day when lepers were condemned and outcasts, and he came unto Jesus and asked to be made clean. And what do you think Jesus did? He reached out his hand and touched him. And he said, "Be clean." And the man was instantly healed. There were large crowds that brought to him the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. They laid him at his feet. Jesus healed them. Jesus caring for the unhealthy. He graciously forgave sinners and unashamedly associated with them. We saw that story of the Pharisee who had invited Jesus. In Luke 7, it says, "The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunk and a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" We should not be surprised that sinners sin. And they sin in all kinds of ways. And we should never think, "I can't believe somebody would sin like that. They are worse sinners than I." All you have to do is look in the mirror, and staring right back at you is the biggest sinner you know. If you really understand your heart, especially if you would have that kind of attitude toward another sinner. Jesus fed the hungry. After ministering to thousands, the disciples wanted to send the people away so that they could buy something to eat. And Jesus said, "You feed them." And they said, "How?" And he said, "Watch." And he performed incredible miracles of provision for them. Every human being is made in the image of God and is worthy of our respectful and kind treatment. Our attitudes, that is how we view them. See, and it's not just about how we treat them. We could treat somebody nicely to their face, but not enjoy it at all. We could perform for them and then just kind of be, we could do what Haman was forced to do to Mordecai. Parade him across the city and honor him. And he wanted to murder him, right? And that's how we could be. I have to do this. Our attitudes matter. It's not just about what we do. Our words. What do we say to them? What do we say about them? How do we say it? We could say the right words, but say it in such a way that It is not communicating a proper view of who they are. And by the way, this is kind of a struggle as parents. Just because our children disobey and rebel, it does not give us the right to respond sinfully and mistreat them. Oh yeah? You know, you sin against me, I'll show you how to sin. You got your sin nature from me, so let me really get angry at you and take it out on you. Or husbands and wives. So our attitudes, how we view people, our words, what we say to them and about them, our actions, what we do to them and for them, and our emotions. How do you feel about people? I gave you a sampling of pictures up there, but what is your attitude toward your neighbor across the street who might be really noisy and parties all the time and et cetera? How do you feel toward that human being made in the image of God? Do you reach out to him and treat him with justice? We are commanded, it's not optional, to view every human being as God does. God says that we have to love him with all our heart, but then Jesus says we're also supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves. The story of the Good Samaritan is a great example of going against the culture and showing justice to somebody in need. I'd like to conclude with Amos 5:24. Both Micah and Amos condemn the people's religiosity. People were going to church. They were giving money in the offerings. They were singing beautiful songs. They were evangelizing. And yet, they were murdering the poor, or stealing from them, or abusing the helpless and the weak. And the Lord says, I hate your choir specials. I hate your church. Stop going to church. Close it down. I will not listen anymore. Why? Because they weren't practicing justice. Amos 5:24, justice must flow like water. One translation renders it like torrents of water. We say, let freedom ring. The Bible says, let justice flow. And righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. We as believers should be leading the way in how we treat human beings, no matter who they are, because this is what God calls us to do, to practice justice. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you love us. We are all unclean and unlovely. And we thank you that in spite of that, that because we are made in your image, you sent a second Adam who perfectly represented you, who overcame the faults of the first Adam. And through his salvation is our work to restore that marred image in us. We pray that we would be able to view people as Jesus did, even though he was derided and called a friend of sinners. We take that as a blessing, that he was a friend to us. Please help us be like Jesus, to reach out to the hurting, to the needy, to the unlovely, even to those who hate us. We pray these things for your glory. Amen.